Has anyone read the molecular relationship here? In the beginning, there was one thing. What was that one thing? Purpose. And life is the movement of purpose. The movement of purpose produces life and love. Okay. So to have life, you have to have ability to move. So eternal life means you have eternal freedom to move and do what you want to do. Yeah. That is the core meaning we could, the core principle we could get behind the eternal life. Now, let's suppose that Asaph here reaches the age of 96 years old and he's thinks, man, I got a bunch more stuff to do. It's going to take me 20 more years to get everything done I want to do. If he's got eternal life, then he has ability to move in the directions that he wants to move. And the directions that he wants to move is stay here another 20 years and live to be 116 years old. So if he has that ability, he has eternal life because he has power to move in the direction he wants whenever he wants to do it. Even if he chooses to die at the age of 116, that's part of eternal life. That's movement. He moves from the physical body to another sphere, but because he's doing it by choice, it's eternal life. Because eternal life is being able to always have the power to move in the direction that you want to move. Isn't that interesting? So, God, we're told, is all-powerful. And so this is the key to his eternal life. An all-powerful being's eternal life would be he's able to do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. And that's what true eternal life is. Now, we all have limitations on the path to having all power given to us. And we must, first of all, find what those limitations are. There's three spheres of limitations that we must overcome to obtaining eternal life. The first sphere is, in the East, it's called Maya. Anybody know what that is? Yeah.
Uncontrollable energy.
Mm-hmm. It's energy connected with a physical matter. In the fact that Maya is called illusion, but it's illusion because the pull of physical matter pulls on it so strongly that it takes our attention away from the real. And because the pull of the physical world takes our attention away from the real, it causes us to be deceived. And so we have to overcome this pull of Maya in order to overcome the first hurdle to eternal life. Now, what are some of the pulls of physical matter that direct our attention away from the physical? We call food and drink to begin with, one of them. I mean, if we put all our attention on just enjoying food and drink, for instance, eat, drink, and be merry.
Any addiction.
Right, and any addiction pulls us away. If we drink too much alcohol like we did last night. Yeah, I drank just the right amount. How about you guys?
Part of appreciating being thankful is to enjoy food.
Right.
But there's a difference between...
There's a difference between enjoying it.
Going, I am thankful for how blessed I am compared to others that are with
us. Yeah, there's a difference between living to eat and eating to live, you know, in other words. Okay. Those who live to eat are caught in the Maya, the pull of the food. Yeah. Okay.
They're altering their reality that would be in Maya.
Yeah. Okay, what other things produces Maya?
I think it sounds weird, but too much of an attachment to our loved ones.
Yeah. That's, what you're stretching in as the next point is in the glamours. Okay? That's more in the area of glamours. That's the next thing we're going to talk about.
Illness, sickness,
yeah. A very powerful one is sex. Right. When you're very sexually attracted to somebody, it's very difficult to transmute that in in the correct spiritual perception sometimes, in the fact that it pulls us, it can pull us away from our spiritual connection. Now, if it's used properly, it can enhance spirituality. Just like food, it gives us sustenance so we can be spiritual servants. And sex can be fulfilling if it's put in its right place. But say if you're happily married and you go have an affair with somebody, then that's a pull. You're pulled by the pull of matter itself away from the direction of the spirit.
It's called lust.
Yeah. And
not all bad.
What's that?
You might be the
other part about lust.
Yeah, the seven deadly sins are kind of exemplify the pull of Maya. You know. Yeah. And so we have matter, the energy of matter. We're attracted to matter. We're attracted to nice cars and clothes and things like this. And where we put our attention on our attraction to matter, whether it be sex, food, nice things, whatever they are, these are pulls that always pull upon us. No matter who you are, if you see somebody driving by on a nice Porsche or Mercedes, you might think, it'd be nice if I had one of those. You know, we have that pull. That pull toward the physical. And this pull toward the physical must be put under your control. We don't do away with the pull, but we put it under our power. And by putting it under our power, it removes one of our limitations. Now, everybody thinks it's great to remove limitations. But then when you tell them about a limitation that they need to remove, they say, man, I don't want to remove that limitation. That's not a limitation, but it is. People do not see obtaining power over the physical pull as removing a limitation, but it is. They don't see it until the limitation is removed. Then when that limitation is removed, a new vista opens up. Then they can see that it was indeed a limitation. Whereas the free-spirited person will think, I'm with these swinging couples and we're free. Have no limitations. So this guy that says he has no limitations is actually subject to a limitation that he can't see. He's subject to the pull of Maya. He's going with the pull. He's not trying to control the pull. By controlling the pull of Maya, you free yourself from the limitation of Maya. Because Maya directs your attention on the physical. If your attention is on the physical, then you cannot master the physical. You have to be able to control the physical and then switch your attention to the next sphere. Okay, beyond the... Yeah, Robin.
I just wanted to clarify, what we're really looking for is like the middle way. We don't all want to become Mother Teresa and give up all our...
Right.
And give up all of Gandhi's and give up all of our creature comforts, right?
Yeah, you can look at me for example of what I think it is. You know, I live my life according to what I think is mastering Maya. You know, I still drink a little wine and enjoy good food. But I do not let it master me. You know, and this is what we have to do. Not let you master it. It's like you ride the wave doesn't mean you negate the wave. It means you use the energy of the wave to your advantage. So you ride the wave of physical matter so that you master the energy of matter. You know, so it is used to the best possible use. Okay.
Would that be having things without attachments to them? So if they're gone tomorrow, oh well.
That's part of it, but now we're moving on to the next sphere, which is more in the area of attachment. The next thing to overcome is what is called glamour. And glamour is associated with the astral world, and astral is the same as what?
Emotional
world. Okay, so the emotional part of yourself is in esoteric writings called the astral. So if you're reading the archives, and I'm talking about astral, where we're talking about emotional, things related to emotional feeling. And the word glamour is what must be mastered and understood and in connection with the emotional world. What is the glamour? All right. Glamour is connected with the ego. The ego tells us you are a very important person. You are like the center of the universe. And it's a truth from one way of looking at it. From the way of looking at it, the lower person, though, is not the important thing. It's the higher part of yourself that's important. But the ego tries to convince you that the lower part of yourself is all important. That you need the correct recognition, the correct praise. You need to be seen by everybody as a very outstanding person. And all these things. This is what the ego tells us. And in doing this, on the path through this emotional world, as we evolve through it, we pick up a lot of glamours. And for instance, a Messiah complex is a glamour. There's a lot of teachers out there. Hopefully I'm not one that has a Messiah complex. And he thinks that it's his duty to like save the world from itself, you know. Another maybe, say a lot of glamours are behind good intentions. There may be a glamour behind being a mother. The mother may think her job is so important that she ignores her husband, for instance, and gives all attention to the kids because I'm a good mother, therefore and this gives her feeling of importance, the attachment to herself of being such a wonderful mother, and she may ignore her friends, her spouse, she may ignore her own development, all around her kids, and this is the result of a glamour. Okay, so most glamours are behind something good because that which is evil is usually just good misused. Good used incorrectly. A good intention that has some flaw in it. Like I said yesterday, even Hitler thought he was doing the good thing. He thought he knew what was right and he was going to make sure everybody else knew it. So, even the most evil person thinks that is that which is evil is some type of good intention that is warped or misunderstood or has a flaw in it. And this is behind glamours. A glamour is usually some type of good intention, but it winds up, the reason we keep the glamour is because it feeds the ego. Like the mother, it's really good to be a good mother. She realizes this, but it feeds her ego. I am really a great mother. I mean, you say I'm not paying attention to you, mister, but I'm a great mother. You know, I mean, I'll bet you're not a great father, or, you know. But she's feeding her ego with something that was a good intention. What the ego tries to do and why the ego produces glamours is it directs everything toward the lower self so that we get attention and recognition. Going back to the good mother goes out of her way to make sure everybody knows she's a good mother. So it feeds her ego. Whereas the true good mother without a glamour will be a good mother. Maybe nobody knows it. Maybe she does it behind closed doors so much, the good things for her kids, that she doesn't care if anybody knows or not. She's just concerned about her children and everybody being taken care of. So, what else can be a glamour, for instance? Yeah.
Well, this very group could be a glamour for some of us.
Oh, that's a really good point. In other words, we could think, we're a special group because I'm a member of this group. I'm a lot more enlightened than, say, these other groups. Or other people's, or these stupid born-againers out there. You know, I'm a lot more enlightened than they are. You know, if we have this attitude, this is a glamour. You know, produces very judgmental attitude. So that's a good one, Susan. Say a person, like Andy dresses real good, for instance. But there's some people that dress really good because just purely because of glamour, and they will really dress good. Like, let's give Brian the benefit of the doubt. Let's say that he put on that shirt this morning just to stimulate everybody.
I did.
Yeah.
Pants.
Oh, if he did it for the good of the group, just to enliven us and give us something to talk about, then he didn't do it for glamour. If he did it to be the center of attention, then it could be glamour. I put on this shirt because my wife gave it to me.
Nice move.
How about false glamours? I think I suffer from those. I say, oh, I'm not good enough, and it's a way for me to draw attention to myself in a more.
Yeah, there's a tremendous number of glamours. There's even a glamour around humility. You ever meet people that say, yeah, I'm just not good enough to do this, but they're saying it in such a way that it's to draw attention to them, so that you'll say, oh, you are good enough. Why don't you go ahead and try? You know, that's what they want you to tell them. You know, the martyr syndrome, the martyr glamour, the false humility glamour, but it's all around. They don't really feel humble. They will say they're humble. They'll say that they're no good or whatever, but that's not the way they really feel. They really feel superior, but they're seeking a pat on the back. So to acknowledge that superiority, it's a way to get other people to tell them that they are superior, and that's what they really believe about themselves. And so you even have glamour about humility or things that appear the opposite of the ego. Yeah.
Comparing yourself to others a form of glamour?
Well, it can be. If, like, when I used to think I was as good a singer as Del Shannon, that was a glamour. Yeah, if you say I'm not I could never be as good as you, and if the person is really thinking, doesn't really believe that, but is just saying it so other people pat them on the back, that could be a glamour. But we must transcend all these glamours, and to transcend them, the key to it is to overcome the ego, is to be willing to let the ego go. He that will lose his life for my sake shall save it. And to let the ego go, you have to actually lose your life. It feels like losing your life because the ego has a life of its own. And when you let it go, it begins to fight for its own existence. Now, if somebody were strangling you, wouldn't you fight to live? Right. So you have to strangle the ego, and it's going to kick and scream and fight and do everything it can to make you feel important. Because to make you feel important feeds it so it can live. So it'll say, don't strangle me. I got a few areas here that will really make you shine, man. And so you have to ignore all these things, strangle the old ego, let it die, and then what is important to you isn't the lower self, but it's the spiritual life. The spiritual life transcends all that, so the spiritual life and service to humanity is more important than self. And when you reach this point that it's more important than self, then the ego actually dies. But like I say, it dies over sometimes a period of lifetimes, and it doesn't go out without a fight. It fights tooth and nail to survive. To master Maya, you have to not just be able to deny yourself something, but you have to know how much you can take in of something. You can drink a little wine and still be the master of Maya. You can have wild sex with your wife and still be the master of it.
Not too bad at all.
So, if you're going to ride the wave, you don't master it by being afraid of the wave. You ride the wave by tackling the wave and finding out how to use the energy of the wave. You must find out how to use the energy of Maya so that you are the master of it. The same thing with the glamours. We must unravel the glamours by letting our ego go. And when we let our ego go, the glamours just automatically dissolve. You don't have to tackle them so much one by one. But when the ego is let go, to where the important thing is something beyond the ego, then the glamours just start to unravel.
Isn't that why the Buddha found another way? Because he had extreme wealth and
Right. The Buddha experienced both of the extremes, extreme wealth, extreme poverty, and then after the two extremes, he saw a middle way. Uh-huh. Now the third one up is, once we've mastered this, and this is the most time-consuming thing to master on our path. It's in between the first and second initiation, and it takes many lifetimes to be able to master our glamours and our ego. This is when a person begins seeking, it takes a long struggle to master all these glamours. Because it's really tough to let the ego go. And like I say, he goes down kicking and screaming, and often we let him come back to life for another lifetime or two and control us. And then eventually we get rid of him and we master our glamours. So our attention is on something higher than our lower selves. Okay? And when this happens, then the next thing, well, then we have to undergo the next hurdle. Anybody know what that is? Yeah. What? Yeah, mind. What's connection with the mind that has to be mastered?
Illusion.
Okay, what is an illusion? What's the difference between illusion and glamour?
It's like a false crystal.
Right.
Right. But it's wrong, but we believe it's wrong.
Good. A person can overcome his glamours, overcome his ego completely, and still be subject to an illusion. A person can be in illusion and have pure intentions, really want to do good, really want to be a servant of God, and still be an illusion. An illusion is a wrong piece of information in your foundation belief. It's usually in your foundation beliefs. You got to go back, you ask yourself, to find illusion, you got to ask yourself, what do I believe and why do I believe it? And then you go back to find out what caused the beginning of your belief. Who was? Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. He really wanted to do what was right, but he had an illusionary way of going about it. See, he thought the Jews were descended from Satan. Yeah, he was a vegetarian. He was in charge of what he ate, and he really didn't have that much of ego. Everybody thinks he was an egomaniac, but he wasn't as egotistical. He let other people share the glory with him. And but he was caught. He had some very powerful wrong beliefs in his foundational system.
This just goes to show you the dangers.
Yeah. Illusion is the most dangerous of all. Because if you've conquered Maya, and if you've conquered glamour, and you're an illusion, then you think you are a true servant of God and what you say is right. You know, because you can't find any flaw in what you're doing. So if like Hitler, swallowed some teachings that said the Jews were actually spawned by Satan from the days of Adam and Eve, you know. And that's what he really believed that. And he thought they caused all the problems in the world. So the obvious solution is just get rid of them all. You know? And he did that. And he says, you can't let, he taught his guys, he says, I know, he said, he even had friends that were Jews. He says, I even have friends that are Jews. And, you know, you can have sympathy for them, you can feel for them as a human being. He says, but you have to transcend that. You have to let it go because these guys have to be extinguished. In order to, you know, bring in the new age. And so he had this illusion, and the illusion was so powerful, it led him to do very destructive things. So illusions are can be a very powerful negative influence. And you can, it's like Jesus said to his apostles, he says, they will kill you, and when they kill you, they will think they're doing God's will. It's because of the illusion that they were in. That those apostles are the spawn of Satan, just like Hitler thought the Jews were from the devil. You know, so the early persecutors of the Christians thought the same way, and every other religion just about had their persecutors that thought that they were doing God's will by killing somebody with a different belief system. What's a popular illusion? Yeah, that's an illusion because a person can overcome everything and have pure intent and think that the gods or the masters or whoever is up there is flawless. Okay. Lots of illusion. Lots of illusion in popular doctrines. Where God knows everything that's ever going to happen. And he's up there just paying attention. He knows that I'm going to snap my fingers right at this moment. He knew that a million years ago. Well, why would he even bother with that? I mean, if you were God living a million years ago, would you bother to look in the future and see me snapping my fingers now? I mean, why would you even want to do that?
Just to prove that he could.
Yeah, right.
That my way of thinking is the right way. My religion, my political beliefs, whatever.
That you're right,
yeah.
Even if
it's
not.
I'm right.
Yeah, the fact that when people swallow their particular religion as ironclad truth, they can follow their religious mm-hmm. principles, follow the commandments, and do everything necessary, and reach a certain level of advancement and be pure in heart, but the flaws in their religion will follow them, and their flaws in their religion will produce illusion. In order to overcome illusion, which is the next thing we're going to cover briefly, is that the person has to unravel everything that has been incorrectly taught him. And to unravel it, first of all, he has to overcome this infallibility thing. He has to realize that nothing is infallible except the Spirit of God within him. That's the only thing that's infallible. Everything out there is fallible. If a priest, prophet, scripture, any writing out there will have faults in it that has to be overcome. Okay? Now, once he reaches that point, to where he realizes there's no such thing as infallibility, then the next thing he has to do is examine himself and use logic and reason. Reason is something a lot of people just want to escape and not deal with because it takes effort. Okay? So let's take this one teaching that Joseph Smith gave again. If there's a beginning, there will be an end. If there's no beginning, there will be no end. There is no such thing as a beginning with no end. Okay, so using logic, a person can unravel illusions. Now, I've taught this to many Mormons, and I haven't had one that was really into the church agree with me. So I'll say to them this. I'll say, well, according to Joseph Smith's teachings, if there's a beginning, there's an end. Now, there was a beginning to your holding the priesthood. That means there's going to be an end to it. Oh, no. You got that all wrong. I said, well, that's what Joseph Smith taught. He said, if it's a beginning, there will be an end. The only way you can have the priesthood forever is if you already had it forever. That's the only way, according to Joseph Smith's teachings. Oh, no. I was given the priesthood. Well, if you had it forever, you couldn't have been given it. You can only have it awakened within you. Okay? The priesthood is the authority of God. If you are a God, like the scriptures taught, and like Joseph Smith taught, and like Jesus taught, if you are gods, then you already have the power of God. And in the scripture itself, it says the priesthood is the key to the knowledge of God. So when you have the key to the knowledge of God, wouldn't you have the priesthood? And doesn't it say that you are merely ordained and given something so that you can actually discover what the true priesthood is? And didn't Joseph Smith say that most people didn't have the fullness of the priesthood? So in other words, you can use this logic and reason on anybody. But when they're caught in an illusion, or in a glamour especially, they can't get to the illusion. If they're caught in glamours, which most people are, they can't get to the illusion. I've told this to probably several hundred Mormons, all my family, which are Mormons. I've run this by them. And they will not follow the reasoning. If you follow the reasoning, you have to come to a conclusion. If there's a beginning to your priesthood, there will be an end to your priesthood. Either you've already have the priesthood and have always had it, or you will have it and it will end.
Either that or Joseph's statement about if there's a beginning, there's no end is incorrect. And they can't mm-hmm. accept either of those premises.
Yeah. Right.
So reason does. It's a very simple argument to put those two pieces together. And yeah.
Right. So what you have to do to overcome illusion, you have to allow yourself to follow wherever the reasoning takes you. And this is difficult for us, because when the reasoning takes us to something we don't want to hear, we say, well, this can't be right, I don't want to hear it. Quit talking. And that's what they usually say, I don't want to hear anymore, just don't tell me anymore about your ideas. Yeah.
In my own experience, I found that when I began to do that, there was a fear that I might reason incorrectly, or I might come to the wrong conclusion. Mm-hmm. And the thing that I realized that helped me to get over that fear is when I realize that I've learned the wrong thing, I'll change.
Right. Right. The way to overcome that fear, sometimes you will come to the wrong conclusion, but you can't let that stop you, because you have to have faith in yourself that when you, sooner or later, you'll find out what's right. And the only way to find out what's right is like when you take a path, there's, say, 7 different paths, and one of them takes you to where you want to go, and you don't know which one. Well, you go on one path, if it leads you to dead end, you go back, and then you go on the second path until you finally get the right path. And you have to have faith in yourself that you will do this.
And it's okay right. to be wrong, and being wrong is part of the process of learning.
Right.
Where a lot of times we're told, you know, you don't want to be wrong, you don't want to make mistakes, because that causes pain.
Mm-hmm.
And, but like pain, no pain, no gain, without attempting the growth, you will never achieve the growth.
Yeah. Like God is wrong all the time. Hurricane St. Helens went off and wrongfully killed a whole bunch of people. People say, well, it's God's will they died. Well, you know, if that wasn't really the way it worked. It just happened to be the combination of events went together. Now, if somebody is really in tune with the Spirit, he may have escaped it. But you go look at different plants and crystals, all kinds of imperfect crystals out there. So was God wrong in making that imperfect crystal? The detractor will say, oh no, God wanted that crystal just the way it was. I mean, well, not necessarily. It's the life of God trying to make a perfect crystal, and they don't always make the perfect crystal. But eventually, at the end of creation, everything does reach relative perfection. But in between the beginning and the end, the life of God, which is the same as us, makes many mistakes until eventually you get the final version of the computer system, so to speak. We have to go back and look at where our beliefs come from. What do we believe and why do we believe it? Each of us must go back and examine all these things and then look at them with logic and reason. And the logic and reason will lead us to a certain point. And where illusion is overcome is a combination of logic and reason plus connection with the intuition, which is the next level to go up to. And by using logic and reason and not backing down. When you come to a point where logic and reason leads you where you don't want to go, you have to go there anyway if you're going to escape illusion. And eventually, we overcome illusion. And when we overcome illusion, it's represented on the Mount of Transfiguration of Christ. It was represented by Paul when he had his encounter with Christ and was blinded. That blinding, merging into the light of Christ, so to speak, is a symbol of the time that you are overcoming illusion. Now, the Christ in his hierarchy will not trust anyone to be an accepted disciple until they've overcome illusion. Because until you have overcome not only Maya, where you're able to be faithful spouse and stuff like this because you have control over your appetites. Not only glamour, where you've overcome the ego. If you caught an illusion, you can still become a very destructive person. Like, you can still become even a Hitler, you know. Because he reached that point. But they will not trust a disciple to take them into their auras until he has overcome illusion. This is called, even though this is technically the third initiation, it's called the first major initiation, because overcoming illusion is so important, and they know that they cannot trust any disciple until he's overcome illusion. This has to be overcome before we can be trusted. Because even though we got pure intent, somebody could still present us a philosophy that could say, hey, that sounds really good, and you could get caught into it and not examine it correctly. Once you've overcome illusions, you can hear some philosophy that may sound good and maybe even consider it for a while, but eventually you'll work your way through it so you won't get caught in the illusionary aspects of it. So you won't have a dangerous pull. Every lifetime you have, if you undergo the progression you undergo in all your lifetimes, you undergo them in miniature. From the age of 0 to approximately 21, you relive, if you've gone through overcoming Maya, glamour, and illusion, you'll overcome them again. But it won't be as difficult this time. And where you reach a difficulty is where you reach where you left off. Then taking the next step is really difficult. But whenever a person will encounter his dweller again, it will be very difficult for a period of time because the dweller is a combination, is a life form whose body is every negative thought you've ever thought in maybe 1,000 lifetimes. Your dweller is an entity of low vibration whose body is your thoughts, your negative thoughts and fears of all your lifetimes put together. And then when you reach a point where you can overcome illusion with logic and reason and touching the intuition, then the dweller will die. And he wants to live, so he attacks you one last time and tries to give you some tremendous illusion that will pull you back. Like a popular one is who do you think you are? That's a mantra used by the dweller in the Dark Brotherhood to try to stop disciples from using their logic and reason and intuition to go to the next step. Well, who do you think you are? You're not good enough. You know, that's a real popular one. But that's not all. There's a number of different ways. No, that's another subject. Yeah. But what people call the dark night is a little bit different. Yeah. Yeah.
You say that the masters don't trust you until you've been able to overcome the third initiation.
Yeah.
So what if you know you don't qualify? I mean, I know I haven't met my daughter yet, so I'm not qualified
Well, most of us aren't trusted by the masters, so it doesn't mean you don't serve. We have to do a lot of service before we're accepted into their auras. And so the key is to serve, if you want to serve. Matter of fact, this would be a good time to read the quote here I have. Larry posted this, and I know he likes this, about called the servant. If you follow the highest you know, there will come a time when you will be visited by a presence, either visible or invisible. It will come at a time that you least expect it, and a time when perhaps you feel least prepared spiritually, but it will come. To dream and wish for the experience will only delay the happening. But if you take the highest you know and go forward in the vineyard of the Master and serve with no end in sight, in season and out of season, in good times and bad, if you serve with love in the dark night, with the same strength as you do in the light of day, if you continue with loving service through the fiery darts of hate, malice, and betrayal, and above all, if it appears that even your master and your God seem to completely ignore you, as if you do not exist. Through all this, you will continue to serve with the highest you know. You continue even if God himself seems to be your enemy, putting every obstacle possible in your path, and laughing at you as you stumble and fall. You rise up and continue. The time comes that it will not seem to matter to you anymore if friends, God, or the masters approve of you or not. It matters not if you are some great chosen one, or are looked upon by the Master as the least and most needy of the brethren. You will now serve for the sake of selfless love alone.
because the need is out there. And you sense that need. Read this last sentence, Sterling.
When this stage is reached in your being, one of the great ones will take notice and speak, "Behold the servant, he has become as one of us. Let us invite him into the circle of higher friendship, brotherhood, and service."
For some reason, it's really hard for me to read something that's revealed to the Spirit, because it puts me in the frame of mind I got when I received it. But the key is to go and serve, even though if you feel like God Himself is your enemy, to continue to have that feeling that you will serve no matter what, even if God Himself is your enemy. And sometimes you'll feel that way on the path. Sometimes you'll feel that God and bunch of pranksters were up there, just, you know, they created everything just to pull a joke on you. Sometimes we will feel that way. But even that has to be ignored. You have to get back and look at your fellow man, that he is in need. It doesn't matter what God or your master or your father, your mother, your loved ones think, that there are people out there in need of service. And when we have this attitude, we can overcome maya, glamour, illusion, and follow the path until we do obtain mastery over all things.
Thanks for listening to the New Age Christian Synthesis podcast. If what you heard rang true and you'd like to find out more, please visit J.J. Dewey's website at freeread.com. That's FREEREAD.com.